Hello. Okay. No input. Oh, I know why. There we go. So our topic is the Master Builder. Last week we looked at the creation of God. We looked at his achievements and the characteristics of those achievements. The creation of heaven and earth, and this is no mean thing, as we looked at last week. The creation is tremendously complex, a marvelous thing. As the psalmist says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. When we talk about the creation of the heaven and earth, we talk about everything that was in it. All the animals, after their kind. And man. Man is not like any animal, because it was into man that God breathed the breath of life. The difference between us and animals is we have a soul. The Hebrew word there is nephesh, a soul. He breathed into them, and man became a living soul. Another great achievement of the Master Builder, our God, is the creation of the church. We look in Matthew, you know, heaven, the confession of Peter. Who am I? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock, your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We notice that the characteristics of God's creation are self-evident design. In creation, we see design. We talked about a lot of design issues that are relevant in today's world. You know, for someone other than a Christian, they're pressing issues. The whole issue of radical feminism. Okay, addressed in the creation of God. Right? For this cause, man shall leave a woman. Marriage, the purpose of marriage is to illustrate the relationship of Christ and the church. From our viewpoint, we say the purpose of marriage is companionship, love, etc. Okay? From God's point of view, the purpose of marriage is to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5. So, in all of what God created, there is self-evident design, and there is built-in purpose. This is the exact opposite of what much of the world believes. Much of the world believes that the world is just kind of chugging on aimlessly, without any control, without any perspective, without any. It's just kind of blindly going down, a zillion miles an hour towards something and nobody knows what. We look at God's creation and we see that there was a purpose in every case. A purpose that would bring glory to the Father. When we think of design and purpose, how did someone in the Old Testament become a child of God? Any answers? Well, see, you know the answer, Uncle Dave. I'm going to guess that there'll be people here who would say they became a Jew. That's how you became a child of God in the Old Testament. You became a Jew. Okay? There might be some who say, the Old Testament person had to keep the law and sacrifice. And that's how he became a child of God. That is not what the scriptures teach. 1 and 2. Scriptures teach number 3. In the Old Testament, you came to God by faith. Just as in the New Testament, you come to God by faith. We read multiple times in the Old Testament about what faith means. So God's plan, God's purpose, is for faith. Abraham was saved by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was... well, I didn't spell that one right. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness. I think reckoned is with a K, not even a C. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. This is justification by faith. We read in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And of course, Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, Jacob, Noah, Isaac, Gideon, Samson, Samuel, Rahab, countless others came to God by faith. So we see the plan. If, in fact, the Old Testament saints came to God by faith, and the New Testament saints come to God by faith, what is the difference between Old Testament saints and New Testament saints? One's the wife, one's the bride. Okay. One before Christ, one after Christ. Okay. There is an important, essential difference. Any idea? That's the key right there. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon. In the New Testament, believers are regenerated. They're given new life. The Scripture describes them as a new creation. When we think of Jesus building the church, we think immediately of Matthew 16. You are Peter, and on this rock, the rock of his confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Those last two phrases are quite interesting. I interpret those as meaning that local elders in an assembly have authority over the assembly. And it would be better translated, and whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. But I want to concentrate this morning on this phrase, keys of the kingdom of heaven. Peter was given keys to the kingdom of heaven. What exactly does that mean? What are the keys to the kingdom of heaven? The gospel? Certainly. Here's the question I asked earlier out of sync. You know, what's the major difference? Well, the Old Testament saints were temporarily empowered by the Holy Spirit, not indwelt. New Testament saints are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the dividing point, of course, is Christ's completed sacrifice. Once Christ completed the sacrifice and it was accepted, we know it was accepted because he was raised for our justification. It's God's approval on the work of Jesus. Christ's completed sacrifice is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Once the sacrifice was completed, believers, God's children, were indwelt by the Holy Spirit with a new nature. So the Holy Spirit, then, is the difference between the Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint. And now I'd like to look at three passages of scriptures in the book of Acts. First, I'd like to look at Acts chapter 2. We can have the lights at this point. And let's just begin by reading verse 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So, again, in God's creation of the church, there's a pattern. There is design. It was to be done a certain way. To Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. And I'd like to take each of these groups, the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, and look in the book of Acts where Peter introduced these to Christ, each group at a time. Of course, chapter 2 is where the day of Pentecost is when the Jews received Peter's message. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Peter stood, preached. There were many saved, many added to the church. What else happened? Right. There was an explosion of the Holy Ghost on the crowd that was there. When we talk about speaking in tongues, okay, that is not what happened here. In chapter 2 of Acts, this is not glossolalia. This is not unmeaning gibberish. This is having Peter speak in Aramaic and be heard by Greeks, be heard by Egyptians, be heard by all those listening in their own language. It's a great miracle. Peter spoke in one language and was heard in all of the other. This is the reverse of Babel, Tower of Babel. Peter spoke, was heard by everyone in the same language. And what happened? Let's look at verse 17. And it shall come to pass, Peter said, in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So we have here these people said, boy, they must be drunk with all of the commotion and everything that was going on. Peter said, no, these aren't drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour. But this is the Spirit of God. So we see several characteristics of the gospel coming to the Jews. We see Peter as the central character. We see the gospel being clearly presented and accepted by many. We see the Spirit of God coming down and indwelling human flesh for the first time. That's right in the first two verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They all began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, to the Jews, the key of the kingdom, i.e., the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, came through Peter. What about, we have three groups here. The Jews, what are the other two groups? Samaritans and the Gentiles. Samaritans are half Jew. They had Jewish ancestry, Jewish lineage, but married other people, non-Jews. And by the time of Jesus' ministry, the Samaritans were thought of as worse than heathen. They were bad people if you were a Jew. Which is why it is, in fact, amazing that Jesus went through Samaria, because most other Jews would go around. Okay, but he went through Samaria. There were those three groups. They were the Jews, half-Jews, and non-Jews, Gentiles, as we know them. So here we have the first key to the kingdom, the Holy Spirit to the Jews. Let's go over a few chapters in the book of Acts, and it's chapter 6. It's just after Philip. I'm looking for, yeah, 8:5. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I may lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You neither have part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness." Verse 16, there had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. Some more stuff here that I wanted to catch. So here we see the second key, then, of the kingdom of heaven, that of Peter coming to the Samaritans and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. Prior to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was not indwelling believers. When Peter preached, and when the Holy Spirit came down, believers were indwelt. Here we look at the Samaritans. Prior to Peter coming, they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When Peter came, he introduced them to the concept, and they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Key number two. Key number three. Peter gets a vision of a blanket coming down from the sky, and inside the blanket is unclean meat. And in his vision, he's told, rise and eat. And as a good Jew, he recoils from the thought of eating unclean meat. He says, no, Lord, I can't do it. I won't do it. Can't do it. And finally, after several repetitions, he's told, if there's going to be someone come to your door, go with him. And he goes to Cornelius' house. Peter then spoke to the group there, told about Jesus. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He said many other things, but verse 44 is where I want to go, of chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So we see Peter being brought to Cornelius' house by the Spirit of God. When he gets there, he shares the gospel. And after he shares the gospel, the Holy Spirit indwells Gentiles for the first time. So when we see, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The instrument, the plan here was to distribute the keys one by one. And those keys are already distributed. It's interesting that these three passages all have a reference to speaking in tongues. There's speaking in tongues four places in the book of Acts. Can anybody tell me where the fourth place is? Speaking in tongues, four places in the book of Acts. We've looked at three of them. The Holy Spirit coming to the Jews, the Holy Spirit coming to the Samaritans for the first time, the Holy Spirit coming to the Gentiles for the first time. Disciples of Mary? No, it doesn't ring a bell. Somebody else, Etta? Yes, Paul at Ephesus. We have Peter with the keys to the kingdom, the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, and Paul. Very interesting. We look at... that is, I thought, 19. Yeah, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. So they were baptized to repentance. They said, yes, Lord, I know I've sinned, and I'm going to be baptized, and that'll be an indication that I admit I'm a sinner and an indication of my desire to live right. John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So, of those four instances of speaking of tongues in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, each one of them is related to the introduction of the Holy Spirit to a special group of people. This is the second time that the Holy Spirit was introduced to the Gentiles. And it's appropriate that it was done by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. We know that there were various times in Peter's life when he rebelled against the fact that Gentiles were becoming children of God. We know that initially when he saw the dream, he was simply just revolted by the concept. And later on in Antioch, he would sit separate from the Gentiles so he could be kosher, because the Gentiles were, they weren't Jews. It's very interesting at the council in Acts 15, the way in which Paul went up one side of Peter and down the other side. A very interesting narrative altogether. And basically Paul said, look, either the gospel is that we believe in faith in the Lord Jesus, or it is we got to do a lot of different things, like the ceremonial laws. Which is it? It is, of course, a gospel of faith. By the just shall live by faith. That experience, that interchange between Paul and Peter, also recorded in Galatians 1, makes the verse from 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, even more interesting. When it says, when Peter is talking, and he says, Paul, a brother who has written us scripture, very difficult to understand sometimes, but just as the other scriptures. And so Peter, looking at Paul's writing, describes Paul's writing as scripture. As, you know, not just writings, but holy writings, scripture. That's kind of interesting. You know, when you look at the interplay of people sometimes have disagreements, and the stronger the disagreement, the less the likelihood of good friends coming from it sometimes. Well, here was Paul and Peter, you know, their heels dug in, full battle array, they really wailed into each other, and then years later we see Peter saying, this is what's taught by Paul, you know, who he's written many things very difficult to understand, but just as the other scriptures, they're true. Okay, so just a review of where we've been. We're talking now about the master builder and the things that he's built. He has built the heaven and the earth. Great detail in design and purpose. In our world today, there is purposelessness. There is no purpose to what happens. There are times when we can take the opposite. We can go too far in the biblical view. I've heard people say that all things work together for God to them who are called, to them who are called according to his purpose. Say that means that every person's life is laid out. Next, I go out into the hallway and I trip over the rug. Then I go to dinner. That in fact everything is laid out and everything that happened was pre-planned and approved by God. So sometimes we can go too far. What that verse means is that as we follow the Word of God, then these things will work for good. And as we use bad things in our lives, we can make them... That it's going to help us to achieve the purpose of God in our lives. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we see God's creation of heaven and earth. We see God's creation of the church. Throughout the scriptures, we see many other examples of God's creation, of God's design and purpose. We look at the ark. Noah was not told, build a boat. He was told, build a boat just like this. Look at the tabernacle. The priests were not told, build a place to worship. No, they were told, build one just like this. The temple, not an accident, design and purpose. And when we come to Christ and the church, again, design and purpose. Part of the design of the church is gifts of the believers. Each believer has a gift that he is to exercise among other believers. Design and purpose. Within the church, there is a ruling body of elders who are responsible for the spiritual welfare of the church. Design and purpose. To live in a world without design and purpose, i.e. the world of a non-Christian, has to be a very hairy situation. No structure, no purpose, no design. As a believer, we have structure, we have purpose, we have design. We need to praise God for that. We need to praise Him that He is the master builder. Any questions? Any ideas? I'm afraid my attempt this morning was a little feeble. I apologize for that. Let's close in a word of prayer.